your Bibles to Romans chapter 2. Those of you who were in Sunday school this morning in the adult class, this is the text that we use for our teaching this morning, but there's a verse of Scripture in here that really warrants preaching, warrants more time. And we're going to look at that verse today. We'll read into the context of it. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 is the verse that we're going, by God's grace, to preach this morning. However, let's read into it. And let's start, as we did this morning, in verse 32 of Romans chapter 1, who knowing the judgment of God, in other words, people that are committing the sins that you see in verses 29, 30, and 31, know the judgment of God, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Let's look at those sins just briefly. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. That's a bunch of bad stuff right there. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Therefore, Romans chapter 2, verse 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? And here's our verse. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Today what we'd like to preach on is the riches of God, found in verse 4, the riches of God. But before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer, ask Him to help us. Father, we come to You now in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a whole lot You can accomplish in our lives today with this text, if You will. Your Scripture has been written, the Word there is already read, it will be expounded. But Father, there's a lot that could happen in here that would take away from Your ability to accomplish in our lives what You want to do with this verse of Scripture. Oh, Father, we could have undue distractions. Our minds could wander. Our hearts could be hard and it wouldn't sink in. Our minds could be on other things. Father, there's a vessel that You're using up here today to preach, and Lord, we both know what's in this man, and I could be the reason, God forbid, but it could be the reason that what You want to accomplish here today doesn't get done. And I don't want that. Father, I come to You in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ to humble myself before You the best way that I know how. I ask You please to cleanse me for this service and fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Lord God, that what happens today would be that You would speak through the vessel Your words to the hearts of the people that are here. So, Father, those distractions of the ear and mind and heart and the sin that is in us would be exposed to the light and not be a limitation. And every person here would get fed and be helped. And in the process, You'd be honored and glorified in all that's done. We really ask You to do that. Father, if we have amongst us somebody who is lost, we pray through the preaching of the Word of God that he or she will come to Jesus Christ and be saved. But we ask You to do all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So often, when we're in a passage of Scripture like we're in right here, it's very, very common, and should be common, for the preacher to take a shot at all those sins that are listed in verses 29, 30, and 31, because all of us have to deal with these kinds of things in our lives, in our families, in people in, you know, that are in our workplace, in associations, in our neighborhoods, and we're constantly inundated with these things in our society, in our minds, in our hearts, even in our actions sometimes. And And, oh, I tell you, we need a good, healthy dose of preaching against sin from time to time to keep that wickedness down in our lives. But we can't make a steady diet of it. We can't make a steady diet of that because, as a preacher said to me one time, he was preaching in an inner city in Brookhaven, Mississippi. And he was helping us on a crew that was doing construction on the building that we built in Beeville. And he came one time and he worked with us, and this crew always had devotions in the morning and in the evening, and they took turns doing the devotions, but they had never gone to work in a church where the preacher helped them on the job. They said, "Would you do the devotions?" And I did, and this fella was, heard me preach, and he said, "You preach a whole lot differently than I do." He said, "I'm in an inner city. You don't understand. I'm dealing with problems of drugs and sex and alcohol all the time. And so every Sunday I got to get up there and I whip on them for about 2 hours and try to preach that sin out of them, you know." And he said, "So it's refreshing to be here and hear this doctrine." Well, he came back on two other occasions. We liked him so much we hired him. He came back on two other occasions to finish up the job that he was doing with the stonework there, and we got to know each other better. And this all took place over a period of several months. And so on the third time that he came, he said, "You know, God really convicted me to change my preaching." He said, every Sunday, you know, I just beat on them about the sins of adultery and drugs and alcohol and all that other kind of stuff. And he said, I've cut down the time to less than an hour. He said, "I'm giving them a lot of doctrine." He said, "You know, the shocking thing is they're beginning to clean up." He said, "I got to thinking about what that was." He said, "I think I was giving them some ideas." So, while we need to preach on sin, we don't need a steady diet of that. We also need to, we need to preach on God. We need to preach on the riches of God. And in Romans chapter 2 verse 4, there are some really wonderful riches of God. Truly, in your Bible, there are a number of other riches that are not contained in this verse of Scripture. And we could preach all of those things if you wanted to be here till this evening. But I think some of you probably want to take a break at lunchtime. So we'll just stay with the things that are in this passage of Scripture. He says in verse 4, "Or despisest thou the riches," first of all, "of His goodness." The riches of His goodness. Have you ever stopped and just contemplated the riches of the goodness of God? You know what happens in our lives? We get so overwhelmed with our businesses. We get so overwhelmed with our duties. We get so overwhelmed with our responsibilities and so overwhelmed with our activities and so overwhelmed with our families and everything else. We don't really take time to stop and think anymore. And I think that's one of the reasons why preaching the gospel is such a difficult thing, because people just don't settle down long enough to consider the riches of the goodness of God. Now, there's no greater display of the riches of His goodness than Calvary. There's no greater display than that. When you consider what Jesus Christ willingly did in foregoing all of the riches that He had in heaven and coming down here to take on the life of an impoverished carpenter, and to live like He did for 30 years in preparation for His ministry, and then live like He did during the 3.5 years of His ministry, and then go to the cross and die shamefully in front of His mother, hanging naked in front of all those people with all of our sins on us, taking the beating and the ridicule and the spitting and the buffeting, everything, and then the piercing of His side. You just can't even imagine such a thing. You know, rarely today when preaching the gospel do I ever find anybody that's moved by this goodness. When talking to people about salvation, they're thinking, I guess, in a context of religion or something. But you'll talk to people and you'll tell them, "Listen, Jesus Christ is the one God accused for your sin. He was the one held responsible. He was the one that was punished. He was the one that died. He's the one that rose from the dead." They just look at that like you just told them, I don't know, see spot run, you know. They get more excited about thinking about their next sports event than they do about what happened. Every once in a while in preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, somebody gets that picture. Not too long ago, I was talking to a fellow about that very thing I just mentioned to you. And I told him, you know what, that Jesus Christ took your place and He was punished. God called Him out on every sin you committed and killed Him for everything you did. And you know, that guy, he was a grown man. And he was a tough kind of a guy, hard working kind of a guy. He was visibly moved. He was brought to tears over the realization of that. And I asked him, I said, if you don't mind, why the tears? And he said, I never realized what he did for me. And it just breaks my heart. I said, well, there's a guy that got this. He understands. You know what he does? He understood the riches of the goodness of God. That this wasn't just some religious little exercise. This isn't just some sort of thing, you know, you add to life. This was life. And this was his life. And he was now receiving eternal life in Jesus Christ. And that was a big good deal. A really good deal. You know, as Christians, because that's the bulk of the people that are in here. Most of us in here are saved. Consider the goodness of God in our lives. You know, we have friends of ours, they're here today, we have that are farmers and depend upon the rainfall in order to produce a crop. And there is rain in the forecast for some time, like today or tomorrow or something. And you know what? If I'm not thinking about farming, I'm not thinking so much about rain, because rain means mosquitoes and rain means cut grass. But boy, when I think about farmers who are friends, I think about rain. When I see rain in the forecast, I have been praying off and on for several days that it'll be a good rain and a sufficient rain. And when I think about that rain, I'm not just thinking about the farmers who need it. I'm thinking about the God who gives it. That weatherman is not in charge of that rain. If he is, he ought to be shot, because he is wrong most of the time. He ought to thank God that he's not. God can extend him mercy. I think about that God that gives that rain. And you know something? It's just amazing. He still does that. Our country is blessed with abundant natural resources. When I get to go to the port with Randy whenever Milton is tied up and can't go, and I have an opportunity to go on those ships, you know, we're thinking about what we're going to do on the ships. We're thinking about the seafarers. We're praying, and we're thinking about what God can do in the lives of these men. But you know something? We drive up all those roads, and man, there are all kinds of oil tanks there and all kinds of chemical tanks there and all kinds of grain in those grain elevators. You know what? There wouldn't be anything in there if it weren't for the goodness of God. You know, I don't know. I don't want to even go there. Everybody has wind, and they can use wind industry. Well, and if you're making some money on it, praise the Lord. But I tell you what, I like oil. I really do. I mean, the natural gas that is being used right now to produce the electricity that's keeping these lights on and this air conditioning, I like it. I like it. Just want to say that, Lord. Thanks for the oil. Amen. Listen, you got here safely today. I don't attribute that to your driving skill and your seatbelt. Although I'm glad you're a skillful driver. You need to be if you come here probably 9:45, because you have to contend with somebody who's also a very skillful driver, but she drives real fast. And the thing about it is, when she drives on 44, she's taking the rollers out of her hair, driving with her knee and going by you at 65 when you're driving 45. You got to be a skillful driver, but I'm thanking God for his safety. My wife made it here safely. I'm not telling you on you. Anybody you've passed has seen it. Here the Martins in their little roller skate coming over here, and, you know, I said, thank God for the safety. You got some money in the bank? Don't say if you don't. Did you get a good night's sleep last night? Do you have peace? Are you still breathing? You know where all that stuff comes from? It comes from God. Thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety That's what the Bible says. And may I tell you something we all need to understand right now? God is not good to us because we are worthy. He's good to us because He is good. Sometimes we get the idea, well, I deserve that. If I got what I deserved, it would be a bad, bloody mess. God is good. It's His very nature. And as a good God, you know what He wants to do? He wants to pour out goodness to you. I know that, and so do you. You say, how do you know that? Because when you get saved, the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Do you understand what that says? If the fruit of the Spirit is goodness, then what God is saying is, I want to give you My goodness. So that you can be good. And I know me. My mother knows me. If it weren't for the goodness of God, I wouldn't be good. How appreciative we are. Thank you, Lord, for Your goodness. Boy, He has been awfully, awfully good to us. You look around here, you say, you know, it's neat. One day there was farmland here, and now there's buildings here. All this is paid for. And you know that God uses His people to do that. But let me tell you something. He couldn't do that if it wasn't for His goodness. You're going to have a missions conference and you're going to see the missionaries here. The church has been able to do so much for missions. You say, well, that's a real testimony of the church. No, it's a testimony to God's goodness. Everything that you see. Listen, a prudent wife is from the Lord. If today you are blessed with a prudent life, that too. If today you are blessed with a prudent life, you know who you have to thank for that? God Almighty. That's right. And I listen to the women. Amen. But you say, but what about tragedies? There are all kinds of tragedies that happen. Where is the good God when those bad things happen? And I'll tell you what. It reaches down to the very core of your being when something bad happens in your family. And you say, I thought you said God was good. No good God would do this to a person like me. And may I tell you something? Even in tragedies, God is good. You say, how? Everybody in this room has been through something. You've lost a child. You've lost a spouse. You've lost a job. You thought you lost your mind. Your spouse thought you lost your mind. You've lost money. You've lost friends. There's not a person in here that hadn't been touched by it. If you hadn't been touched by it, live a little longer. You will be. And you say, where's God then? May I tell you something? God has not changed His goodness when you go through something bad. And I'll assure you that God is there with you when you go through something hard. Listen, let me just give you a little bit of a personal testimony here. When my wife and I were married, she was not saved. I was, but I was backslidden so much so that you wouldn't know whether I was or not. And looking back on those days, I couldn't tell you whether I was or not, except for what the Bible says. And when our second child was supposed to be born, we lost that child. And you know, there are a lot of people who have lost that and they really question God and they are upset with God. You know what God did with that? He reached inside of a very hard-hearted, proud, obnoxious young man. Squeezed that heart. Hard. And got me looking at God. Do you understand? If it hadn't been for that, I couldn't have taken the next bad thing that happened in the proper perspective. Later on, no big deal now. It seemed like a huge deal back then. President of a bank. The bank was sued and I was sued individually by one of our customers. See, that's bad. It was real bad. Every 2 weeks, the editor of the newspaper who was on the board of a competitor bank made sure we got front page coverage. And for a guy who likes to be well-liked in the community, this was not going well. God reached in there and grabbed that heart and squeezed it again. See, September of 1986 happened between the time the lawsuit was filed and the time we went to court. You say, what's September of 1986? That's when God got me and turned me around. You see, it took some bad things from a good God who knew just how much to give me and where to apply it in order to get this boy turned around. Do you realize today that God is good even in personal hardships? See, if it hadn't been for that, I hadn't been in my Bible, we wouldn't realize that my wife's Presbyterian baptism and confirmation wasn't salvation. God used that to move us to another church, and my wife got saved. Now we're on track. And then God worked some circumstances in our lives, and we went to Bible college. And Bible college was the hardest thing we've ever been through in our marriage. You should have said, well, that should have been easy. I wonder whether God was good during that time. No, I'm just kidding. It's very hard. And God was good. God is good. Now, I'm giving you a personal testimony. If I had the opportunity to bring you up here, you could give a personal testimony. But I believe everybody that's here today who's been through something hard in your life and you came through that without being bitter, you can honestly say, God is good. All the time. Whether it was through the loss of a spouse or the loss of your reputation or the loss of your health, or whatever it may be. Listen, Job's calamities were terrible. And in Job's calamities, God was good. You say, well, how could God be good allowing all of his children to die and all of his possessions to be consumed in a day and his friends to not offer him comfort? Because Job was a tough nut. And in that, God did many things. In Job's 42 chapters, he set up a pattern for every Jew that's going to suffer in the tribulation. They will be able to go to Job and they will see what God can do to get a man through that terrible period of time, the 42 months of the great tribulation. They find their solace in Job. He did that. Another thing he did is he had a man with a lot of integrity who still didn't have the righteousness of God. And God, through all of that, was able to bring him to the end of himself so that when he saw God, he could say, now there is something good and I'm not good. And when he did that, God was able to extend him righteousness. If it hadn't been for something that tough, it would have never happened. But that's not all. Job has 10 kids back when it's over, a type of the resurrection of the tribulation saints. He gets those children back. People say his wife had to have 10 more kids because she told him to curse God. I think he got the same kids back. It's a resurrection. Plus, he got double what he lost. Plus, the three friends who were not with God, he prayed for, offered a sacrifice, and God accepted them. I'm going to tell you, the best person in the whole story is God Almighty. God's always good. He brought Job to real righteousness. He doubled his possessions. He extended mercy to his friends. And he gave him his children back. Let me tell you something. During this political year and during the things you read, you look at our country and you see where we are. And God's been real good to us. But you know, some bad things may happen in this country. Bad things have happened in other countries. And people say, well, with that big tsunami that wiped out Indonesia and how many ever people died in that thing, where was the goodness of God then? Listen to me. When you're in a country of Muslims that don't have the gospel, or you're in a country of idolatry like in India where they worship so many gods, and the lives of children are lost, you know where every one of them goes? They all go to heaven. What chance would they have had to get to heaven if it hadn't been for the goodness of God? It was merciful to take them before they reached their age of accountability or whatever you want to call that, where they could have chosen for themselves. If they didn't get the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, or they were imposed by their family to reject Him, thank God the storm came. Thank God the children are in heaven. God's always good. Always good. You know what? He's so good, it's called the riches of His goodness. But that's not all that we see in the text. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness? How about the riches of his forbearance? How about the riches of his forbearance? You say, what is forbearance? Forbearance is this. You mess up, the law says somebody that does that is supposed to die, God kills you. And if he didn't kill you, that's forbearance. You say, for what? Well, in the Old Testament, for instance, there was a law in the commandments that said, thou shalt not commit adultery, right? Have you ever read what the consequence of committing adultery is in the rest of the Old Testament? You know the law says thou shalt not commit adultery, right? Okay. You know what the other consequence is? If you do, what happens to you? You die. You know there are a whole lot of people in here at some point in their life that committed adultery? Aren't you glad for the forbearance of God? You wouldn't be here if it hadn't been for that, because he already pronounced it. You say, how many more of these sins are you going to go through, preacher? I could go through enough to get everybody in the room. Let me just tell you this. I know what the Bible says, and I know what the consequences of sin are based upon what the Bible says. Your preacher would not be here today to give you this message if it hadn't been for the forbearance of God. I would be dead. And deserve it. And say to God, you're righteous. Your judgment is perfect. But he didn't do that. And you say, why didn't he do that? Because of his forbearance. He decided, you know what? I'm going to hold back. I'm not going to put out my wrath on him. You say, how could he possibly do that? You know how God can hold back on with his forbearance? He did it in the Old Testament because he anticipated something, and he does it in the New Testament because of something he's already done. You say, what did he anticipate in the Old Testament? He anticipated the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'm going to give him a time. I'm going to give him a time. After Calvary, he says, you know what? That little boy is a stinker, man. He is an absolute rat. I ought to kill him, but I'm not going to. I'm going to forbear. How about 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where the young man is committing adultery with his father's wife? And Paul says, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And so they do. And whatever happened before Satan destroyed his flesh, he figured out the problem, repented, the church repented, and they brought that boy back into fellowship, and he stopped that sin. You know why he's not dead? Forbearance. You say, how do you know that? Because what happened to Ananias and Sapphira? They lied to the Holy Ghost, and boom, right on the spot, they're gone. He could have taken that boy out before he ever left the building, and he didn't. And do you realize that God could have taken us out before we ever left the building? Listen, if it wasn't for the forbearance of God, we wouldn't have to worry about church growth. We'd have to worry about whether or not we had enough men to even have an usher, much less four. You know, if it wasn't for the forbearance of God, United States of America wouldn't be here today. I mean, what were they doing in Sodom and Gomorrah that we aren't doing today? As you consider this, we live in a wicked country, and yet God forbears his judgment against us. You say, well, why does he do that? Honestly, there are some people that are Christians, I think they want to see God's judgment on this country. I mean, they want to see God pour down the wrath of God. He'll have to apologize to Sodom if he doesn't blow us up. I don't want to see it. I want to see his forbearance. You know why? Because just 2 weeks ago, there's a man sitting in here that got saved. And if it hadn't been for the forbearance of God, he wouldn't be saved. That wrath of God would have been poured out in this country, and he would have wound up in hell. I'm glad for God's forbearance. I don't want to see him tear this place up. I'd rather see America just know the riches of the forbearance of God and say, you know what? We've turned our back on God. We need to turn around. Now, I can't make the country do that, but you know what? I can do it in my own life. And that's what we've done. And that's what we preach. Listen, if you've been saved recently, you'd be thanking God he didn't judge this country. And aren't you glad you responded to his goodness? You know, they didn't respond to God's goodness in Noah's day. In Noah's day, he said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for his years shall be 120. So some period of time after God gave Noah instruction to start building that ark until the time he finished it, God sat there knowing the wickedness of the society he was getting ready to destroy, made provision for Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives and all those animals to get in the ark, gave him all that time to build it. And I really believe that if anybody there would have come to God, because Noah was, according to the Bible, a preacher of righteousness. If Noah, in preaching righteousness, had had one person who said, you know what, I see what's coming and I ain't going for it, he'd have gotten on that boat and God would have spared him. But they took advantage of the forbearance of God back in those days, and all of them died in the flood. Let me say something before we move on to the next thing. Some of you in here today, I have no idea who you are, and I have no idea what I'm talking about. By that I mean I'm not sitting here thinking, I'm going to catch old so-and-so here today by talking to everybody and hope he gets the message. I'm not gunning for you. Because you didn't pay that $5 ticket at Del Mar. He doesn't have a $5 ticket at Del Mar. I don't think. Do you? No. No, it's... No? Oh, it's $10. Folks, there's some of you in here today that are saved, and you are living in continual disobedience to God with your sin. You are, and you know it, and the very mention of it, the Holy Spirit has just brought it to your mind exactly the one it is. And God could take you out for it, and He hasn't. You ought to thank God for His goodness and forbearance. And better than that, you ought to enjoy the benefit and purpose of that forbearance and say, you know what? I'm not going to wait till He takes both of my legs or something else in my family to get my attention. I'm going to stop it now and take advantage of His forbearance. I have, like I said, I'm not gunning for anybody in here, but I just know how it goes. God's put up with it in your life and put up with it in your life and put up with it in your life and put up with it in your wife, and you're thinking, well, God's just looking the other way. He's not looking the other way. The thing that is stopping Him is His forbearance. Thank Him for the riches of His forbearance and stop. Amen. Then look in the text, he says, or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. The riches of His long-suffering. You know what? The long-suffering of God is this. Somebody that He loves is doing something that He doesn't like, and not only is He forbearing to bring judgment, and not only is He good in that while He's forbearing to bring judgment, He's still giving them rain, He's still giving them sleep, He's still giving them safety, He's still giving them protection, but He's sitting there with His arms crossed and He's saying, you know what, and I'm going to put up with it a little bit longer. Because I hope that this person will get the picture how good my goodness is, how rich my goodness is, how rich my forbearance is, and turn before I have to pulverize him. And the greatest example of that is God's relationship to Israel. Way back there in Genesis chapter 12, He told Abraham, I'm going to give you seed as the stars, the multitude of the stars of heaven for number, and I'm going to give you all this land. That was back in 2000 BC, okay, just for round numbers. Here we are in 2000 AD, and for 4,000 years, God has been putting up with that nation. Long-suffering, and do you know what in His long-suffering He's going to do? He's going to give them that land, and Abraham's seed is going to occupy that land, and they will be 1,000 times greater than they were when they were in the wilderness. 1,000 times more Jews than were in the wilderness is 600 million people in Israel. And He's going to make that happen. And you say, how? Because of His long-suffering. He never, ever, ever quit on Israel, even though they quit on Him. You say, that's really rich. It really is rich. Aren't you glad for His long-suffering? Aren't you glad that He's given you a time to get through some of the things that are taking you more time to get through than you thought they would? I'm glad. I'm glad for his long-suffering with Israel, because when he was long-suffering with them, he said, you know what? I got another 2,000 years to put up with this before I give them their land. I might as well just open up the gospel to the Gentiles and let y'all have some of this. Boy, am I ever glad he did that. I mean, otherwise we would have to all become Jews and we'd have to be, you know, couldn't eat bacon and catfish. It would be a miserable life. Listen, the Bible says, carefully listen, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The purpose for the forbearance of God, the purpose for the goodness of God, the purpose for the long-suffering of God is so that you and I will come to repentance. And may I tell you something? He's more long-suffering than you are resistant. You say, what do I mean by that? If there's somebody in here today that is still not saved, you know what you have done? You have been resisting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're thinking, I can resist this. You can't out-resist God. A lot of evangelists will come in and they'll say, bless God, if you don't get saved today, you might get killed on your way out of there and a car run over you. You die and you wind up in hell. You need to get saved right now. I like that preaching. That'll get you stirred up to do something about it right now. But you know what? Most of the time everybody leaves and nobody gets hit by a car out there. And you all come back the next Sunday and nobody has any tragedy like that because of the long suffering of God. You know what I say to you? You keep thinking one of these days you're going to put it off. Maybe you'll do something about salvation later. You can't, listen, you don't have more resistance than God has long suffering. If He wants to wait all the way until your deathbed to bring you to Jesus Christ, He'll be there for you. You say, do you really believe deathbed salvation really works? I say, you better believe it. What about that thief on the cross? Not long before he died, he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And he said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. But listen to me. I have been in hospitals. I've been in nursing homes where just a short period of time before a person died, they prayed to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And their family said, glory to God, he finally got saved. And we go to the funeral, we say to everybody, just want you to be assured the man's in heaven. He trusted Jesus Christ before he died. And everybody says, amen, amen, that's great. It's not so great. And I'll tell you why. Because everything up to that point was a wasted, stinking life that he lived for himself. God's long-suffering enough to wait if you want to wait till you get ready to die, if you're conscious at that time to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. But why would you do it with a God that is so good and so forbearing and so long-suffering? I'd say, you know what, I'm not going to fight this anymore. I'm going to receive. That's what I did. I'm going to receive him right now and have a life that counts for something. The riches of his long suffering. We have people in our church, I mean, not here today, people that we know that are associated with people in our church we've been praying for a long time. And they have taken detours away from God like this. If you're praying for somebody like that, don't give up on them. Don't give up on them. Don't get in there and get so impatient that you got to try to scramble around and get them back on track right now. You're going to do nothing but mess with God. God's the one who's got the forbearance. God's the one who's got the long suffering. You pray for them while they're out there on that detour, and you just pray and pray and pray, and don't you ever give up, because they can't outlast God. And if they will ever turn to repentance in the long suffering of God, God can get them back on a road and get them heading back where they should be. Because, listen, he's got the long suffering for this kind of work. And if you're here today and you're on some kind of detour with God, I pray what you've heard today will convince you it's time for you to get back on track. But if you haven't, don't think God's going to leave you alone. Somewhere in your life, you're going to come back across a message like this, and he's going to come at you again. Because he doesn't want to kill you. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He wants you to repent. And he wants you to get it straightened out. So as we close this message and we offer the invitation, let me just say these two things. First of all, if you're here without Jesus Christ, would you think about His goodness, the riches of His goodness? He's here to save your soul. And if you're here today and you already have saved and you've already repented and you've already turned to Christ, but you got some kind of sin going on in your life and God should take you out, but He hasn't, would you give it up? Would you stop it? And enjoy the riches of His long-suffering and forbearance to this time and thank Him for His goodness that you can go on with Him. This will be a good day and a good time and a good place for you to change. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for the opportunity to talk about the riches of Your goodness and the riches of Your forbearance and the riches of Your long-suffering. We ask You please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to accomplish in the lives of the folks that are here those things that You desire, as only You can do. Now, while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, we would be very negligent if we didn't offer you an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior today. Is there somebody here? Is there somebody here today that would do this? I'm not asking you at this point. Listen to the question. I'm not asking you to receive Jesus Christ. I'm asking you this. Are you saved or are you lost? My question to you is, are you lost? Are you here without Christ? If you are, would you be courageous enough to just simply raise your hand and put it right back down? I'll pray for you. I don't have Jesus Christ. That's it. I'm not saved. I'm still walking in the forbearance of God. Anybody like that? I'm not saved. Just raise your hand there if that's your case. Because that'd be a good thing for you to do today. You're here today and, you know, God's been really good to you. I don't want you to disclose to me what it is unless you think you need my help. But I do want to pray for you. You are living in the forbearance of God and it's time for you to get some help, to stop something you're making Him put up with. Would you just slip your hand up, slip it right back down? I'm not going to point you out. Okay, amen, amen. Anybody? Yes, thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? I'm going to pray for you. That's all I'm going to do. Today, yes, sir, thank you. Anybody else? I'm going to pray for you. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. I've been wearing on God's forbearance and long-suffering. It's time for me to stop it. Anybody else? I'm going to pray for you right now. Anybody else you want me to pray for you? The hands come up around all over the building. While I'm praying, y'all pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to come before your throne. Oh, God, if the hearts of those that raise their hand today are sincere, I remember the day and I remember the occasion and I remember what you did. I was doing everything I could to wear out your forbearance and long suffering. And Father, if they've come to that place where they sense it in their life and they know your goodness to be so, I ask you please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, right now, where they're sitting, God, help them to know that the same God that has forborne judgment, the same God that has suffered long with it, is the same God who has rich goodness in the fruit of the Spirit to address through the Scripture in the presence of the Spirit of God in their life the way to repent of this sin in their life and get back on track in righteousness of Jesus Christ. Please help them the best way they know how to repent of this sin, not just to have remorse for it, to turn from it, to turn to God, to trust in faith the Lord Jesus Christ, and to begin to do works meet for repentance by walking away from that very thing about which we're praying now. And I ask you to do that for them and for your sake, because you're the one that's put up with it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.